now, and thank you, Chloe, for that good word ahead of communion. That was a good one, and we appreciate it. I want to talk about overcoming temptation today. Amen. Us in our in unique ways, in powerful ways, and in ways sometimes we don't even understand or to our spiritual vitality, temptation. God knows all about it. He's made every provision for it to help us, and so we can be thankful for that. We're going to dive in at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 13 will be primarily our text. But we'll start with verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is faithful. Hallelujah. God is faithful. When we aren't, he's faithful. You're going to be tempted today. You're going to be tempted tomorrow, tonight, next week, every day. Every time you turn around, you're going to face a temptation. God's not going to take that away. He's going to allow that to happen. And that is the work, of course, of his eternal enemy, Satan, although he doesn't know he's not eternal. It's soon going to end for him. None of us sinners is exempt from being tempted every day of our lives. Some of us know that painfully well. Others have simply forgotten it and have fallen victim to the tricks the devil plays in getting us to respond to him, his temptation. Paul has written now this letter to the church that is at Corinth, and let me tell you just a little bit about Corinth. Nasty. That's the way my mother used to say it. It's nasty. The town was riddled with idolatry and immorality. In fact, they were probably the most religious country in the Roman Empire, or city in the Roman Empire. They actually had houses of worship dedicated to immorality, sensuousness, sexual sin. And so this is a town where a lot of people have now come to Christ through the ministry of Paul, and he's writing to remind them that it's difficult for them, but it's not impossible. Corinth was reputed to be the most religious city, but not religion as we know it. Idolatry, carnality, licentiousness. What a great preaching word. Licentiousness. I love it. That's almost as good as concupiscence. It was all there in Corinth. You and I face temptations every day at various levels. Sometimes we don't even recognize them as temptations. But there is infidelity we're tempted to as married people. Gluttony. Ooh, forgot about that one. Yeah, that's part of the list. Gambling, in the sense that it's ruinous. Licentiousness, pornography, materialism, idolatry. It's all there. It's all ready because Satan has lined it up and he's made it very, very attractive for you, uniquely. Did you know that Satan studies you? Yeah, he knows your weakness. He knows your strengths and he's afraid of them. So he tries to work around them with your weaknesses. And if you're liable or if you're sensitive to a certain area, he's going to bring that before you. In fact, you can almost learn what your weaknesses are by looking at the way that you're tempted. Because Satan is smart. He wants to outwit God. He never will, but he can win minor victories in our lives. This morning, I want to tell you, you must prepare. And if you think you're well along enough in faith that you don't have to worry about temptations. The devil has you right where he wants you. Proud, defenseless, vulnerable. Wake up. Overcome temptation. Adam and Eve had it pretty good. They had it made in the shade, so to speak. A more intimate relationship with God than a Christian could even have. Have you thought about that? Interesting, isn't it? Walking with God in the cool of the evening, physically with him, sharing time. They had it pretty good. A perfect marriage. Think about it. What could go wrong in the Garden of Eden? No work except that which they enjoyed. Absolute peace and harmony with all of nature. Wow. Made in the shade. But they sinned. The enemy brought them the exact temptation, the only temptation, perhaps, that he could get them to respond to. Has God really said this and that? And he got them to doubt their relationship with God, and he won a victory. And they sinned, and the whole world got fractured. And we followed suit, and we have sinned, all of us, with Adam. We are condemned to death physically and spiritually. Yeah, but I think I'm saved by Christ, am I not? Reconciled to God? You know, Satan can't get me now? Well, you know the first two lines were good. But that last one, Satan can't get you now? Not good. He can get you. He can trip you up. In fact, it is his intention to do anything he can to sever your relationship with God that has been restored in Jesus Christ. And he's busy about it today. He's not wasting any time. And he's getting bolder and bolder. In our culture, we can see it. Our violent, debauched culture, the media, everything around us is turning sour. And sometimes I'm afraid we don't even recognize the way this world is going, but we simply adapt to it like idiotic chameleons. They sinned, the whole world fractured. We sinned. We're condemned to death, physically and spiritually. I've got spirit living in me, though, because Christ has saved me, and I've responded to him in faith, and you have as well. Your whole position before God changes. No longer a condemned sinner, Christ took the condemnation, but still a sinner. Christ took the condemnation part, but the sinner part remains. Much as we'd like it not to, we are still vulnerable, practicing sinners. Now, Paul wrote, "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, the spirits of the Antichrist." How did you overcome the spirits of the Antichrist? You came to Christ, who has released you from condemnation and brought you into fellowship with God. So you have overcome these spirits of the Antichrist. John wrote, "The one who is greater then the one who is in the world is in you." Remember, John started this passage, though, by calling us, what? Little children. Little children. Vulnerable. We are not impervious to the devil's temptations and his ruin. What he'd like to do with you is just kill you. Destroy you, wreck your life and the life of everybody around you, and turn you from God. Let me start by asking you, do you want to let him do that? Is that okay? No. Temple University had a large-scale research program on home safety. How to be safe from burglars and invaders breaking into your house. The results of this test, and it was huge, showed clearly that the number one way that thieves and invaders gain entry into homes is the front door. Don't be so confident in your ability to resist Satan by locking all the back doors. Because while you're guarding the back door and the windows, he's walking right in the front door. We need to be smart, spiritually speaking. We need to be alert in God to the designs of the enemy and protect ourselves from his desire to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's busy in this world. Now, temptation may be defined as an opportunity to fulfill a natural, God-given desire or need in an unnatural and ungodly fashion. Let me read it again. An opportunity to fulfill a God-given desire or need in an unnatural or ungodly fashion. Devil's got a closet full of opportunities for you. A whole lot of ideas to get you to do that. He's got a worldwide operation. They don't call him the deceiver, the father of lies, wily, literally a snake in the grass for nothing. He was cocky enough to even go up against Jesus, tempting him. Here's a being who thinks he has a lot of power. And if we're not aware and defensive against that power, then he does have power. Everyone faces temptation. Adam and Eve, Joseph, David, Abraham, Solomon, even Jesus. Everybody faces temptation in this world. And I want to remind you that you don't sin because you're tempted. You sin because you want to sin. Say it again. I will. You don't sin because you're tempted. You sin because you want to sin. Temptation just draws it out of you, convinces you, fools you. This little boy sitting under an apple tree in the grass, just looking up. Apples had just come ripe. The man who owned the property walked out to him and said, boy, are you trying to steal my apples? He said, no, sir. I'm trying not to steal your apples. Too often we sit under the tree with the alluring object of our affections tempting us. And we need to get out from under the tree. And I want to suggest to you that it really is that simple, an analysis. It isn't so much fighting against the temptation. It is turning to the one who saves us. God has a way out. In fact, in the text it says, no temptation has ever seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's God's strategy. Now, what's your strategy? How are you going to plug in to this wonderful provision that the Savior has given to you? We remember that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He would draw you, Satan would draw you from God and destroy not only your life, but your influence on other lives. Remember, we are here as representatives and missionaries for God. We're here as God's people, trying to bring a witness to a lost world. When Satan topples us, he gets us and that mission. We've got a lot to be holy for. We've also got a lot to be thankful for. But God, when you turn to him, when you rely on him, will be faithful and deliver you. The devil tempts anyone whose attention he can capture. He tempts people of faith as well as those who do not believe. You may be saved, but you still like to sin. Sorry, you do. Admit it. That's the best way to start. Admit that I like to sin. There are things I would like to do, and the devil is tickling me in every one of those areas. If you want to live, so how will you be able to handle temptation? It's all in the way you look. Number one, if you want to live in victory in Christ and for Christ and beat the devil, first look up when tempted. You know, it's really hard to resist temptation directly. But God is saying to us, if you will simply look to me, just look to me, I will provide it. You need a cake, I give you the ingredients. You need a way out, I provide it. Look to me. Oh, that's the thing I forgot to do. No wonder I fell to Satan in temptation. The very first thing a Christian should do when facing temptation is to look up, look to God. You don't want to? That's part of the temptation. And if you don't look up to him, you're toast. So you don't have a choice. Here's what Adam and Eve forgot to do. They forgot to look up. Now, how'd they do that? After all, they were so close with God. And when the Satan came and tempted them, all they had to do was say, hey, God, come here. We got an issue here. This guy says, you mean evil for us. What do you think? They didn't. No, Eve was really smart. She figured that devil was right. The story of the Old Testament is a litany of the failures of even God's chosen people. People just like us. A history of spiritual failure. Just read it. Read the Old Testament and look for ways that Satan got an edge on God's people. It's replete with them. God says, try this. Instead of fighting with all your worth and all of your resources, which aren't much, look to me. Look at me. Remember what I am to you. It's amazing how we can say, God, you were at the worship service on Sunday. God, you're my all in all. And then live like we don't even know him. I think we need to admit that we're vulnerable that way. Each of us, the holiest among us, because this world is stained and we could easily be hurt by the enemy. Look at me, remember who I am to you, and let my grace work in your life. An old country song, some of you will remember it. It's made popular by Freddie Fender, written by Cheryl and Hutton. About a guy who goes to a bar and starts drinking, which always weakens the will to the point of senility. He meets a flirtatious woman, and that's the way the story goes. Here's the lyric of the song, which I think is a fantastic theological comment. Country song, can you imagine? Last night, all alone in a bar room, met a girl with a drink in her hand. She had ruby red lips, coal black hair, and eyes that would tempt any man. Then she came and sat down at my table. As she placed her soft hands in mine, I found myself wanting to kiss her, for temptation was flowing like wine. And I was almost persuaded to strip myself of my pride. Almost persuaded to push my conscience aside. Then we danced, and she whispered, "I need you. Take me away from here and be my man." Then I looked into her eyes, and I saw it. The reflection of my wedding band. And I was almost persuaded to let strange lips lead me on, and almost persuaded, but your sweet love made me stop and go home. Can the sweet love of God expressed in Jesus Christ, his saving Son, be enough to keep you home? What would happen if, while you were being lured to commit your favorite sin, I know you have one, I do, and you looked over your shoulder and you saw Jesus standing with his nail-scarred hands right next to you, his lacerated flesh and the wounds there on his head from the thorns? Would you proceed? Likely not. He is there. And with eyes of faith, we need to see him present with us in the moment of temptation. Look up. Look to him. That kind of a miraculous apparition probably not going to occur, but there is one available. And you're guaranteed to find it if you try. If you look up, you will see God's love, the reconciliation he brought to you by his mercy and his grace, and therein you stand. You are alone there in the grip of his grace, and you will find strength to walk away, to go home, to be with him. Look up at the grace of Jesus, and you will be at least distracted from Satan. What? You don't think you could do that? Ooh, that's pretty hard to do in the midst of temptation. Do it anyway. Look up. You know, sometimes you want to be real cute with a sermon and say something snappy, you know. But I got nothing to say there. As if you don't want to do it, just do it anyway. Look up. He will save. He will deliver you from evil. Remember, you prayed that prayer. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory, right? He's the one who extended mercy to you as a sinner, and he continues to provide it, but he's no fool. He provided grace to save you. Look to that one you know loves you and has provided for you. Secondly, first look up, then look within. Look to yourself. To your heart and soul. Now, here's a pleasant surprise. If you're looking up, hoping to metaphorically see God, actually to experience anew his grace and remember what he's done for you, the second step, looking within, is to study your own heart and soul. God is also there. This is the beauty about the Christian life that gives us unlimited strength against temptation. God is up there, but he's here as well. And he said, deliberately, I send my spirit, my presence, to be with you if you trust in Christ, to be in you. So when you look within, you'll see him. And he'll be there waiting, saying, "I'm glad you called. I've got a little strength I want to give you here to get over this thing. I'm glad you look to me, because that's where you need to be. I just want to remind you the scoundrel the devil is, and I'm your friend. I'm the one that God sent to you to be with you. I am your God in you." I love this branch of theology, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Man, we're walking around with God, but we're too seldom listening. Too seldom looking within to him. Those first two verses in 1 Corinthians 10 that we read, these things happened to them, all the Old Testament people, people of God. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom, this is fascinating, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. These guys, way back early and all through history, prophetically, were looking forward to the coming of Christ, the visitation of God to his planet, the deliverance of his people, and they still had faith. In fact, the New Testament says the faith they had in God then, God transfers to the effect of Jesus' salvation in the New Testament. These were warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Jesus has come. The whole plan they were waiting for, the entirety of it, has been fulfilled in this age. Have you ever thought about this? What a privilege to live now and not wandering around Sinai. Oh, man. Or to be in Jerusalem while it's being torn down, have the prophets screaming at you all the time. Going to Babylon? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for coming. We are the ones on whom the end of the ages has come. Hallelujah. Now, the end of the end is yet to come. We're waiting for that with bated breath. Adam and Eve, had they looked to God, they would have found the strength to, number one, recognize who the serpent was and the trick he was playing. Number two, they would have fully understood what they had already said. God said, don't even touch it, right? And number three, they would have remembered the love of God for them, and they would remember these scenes of themselves walking with God in the cool of the evening. How that was ripped from them by the trick of the enemy. The next time it was time to walk in the cool of the evening, they could not be found. They were hiding. You know the story. So when you face that very difficult temptation for you, you know, the one Satan has uniquely carved out for you because he knows you, he studies you. When you face that difficult temptation, a felt need for pleasure or just being ornery in some way or another or to satisfy some habit or some appetite, you need most of all to look at God. Look up, look within. His Spirit is in you. When you face that very difficult temptation for you, a felt need, look up and look within. Get a fresh vision of the one who one day will walk in the cool of the evening with you. You'll be present with him. The one who loves you and gave his only begotten Son for you. The one who, by the way, has already defeated the enemy who taunts you. Stare at his mercy. Stare at his grace, and you will find deliverance in the moment of temptation. That's God's promise. I'm just a preacher. I'm just telling you what he says. But I'll also tell you, I know it's true. Titus tells us what we'll see in Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. Come right back to that. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What teaches us to say no to the enemy? Grace. When you look up, you're looking to the God of grace. When you look in, you're looking at what the God of grace has given you. His grace, his mercy, his deliverance. Why give that up in the moment? We need to be reminded of grace. Folks, that's the reason why you ought to be at church. What we call church, the assembly of the brothers and sisters. in a small group or a large group, finding common faith and grace in Christ together. Not to mention giving thanks and worship to the one who deserves it. What an awesome teaching is the story of man's fall and God's mercy. Not only from law to grace, but from death to life. This is the New Testament's fulfillment of the law. God said, "You broke my law and you are judged. The soul that sins, it will die. But I gave you my son." This awesome sacrifice from me, my only begotten son, for you to pay your debt, to set you free from all of that sin and the law of sin and death. Now look to me, and I'll remind you of whose you are. How are you going to handle this very challenging temptation of yours, God says? You don't have the strength. You don't have the strength to read the commandment and say, "Okay, that's what it says, I'll do it." No, they failed at that throughout history. The commandment was good, but the capacity was lousy. So what are you going to do? You don't have the strength to read the commandment and say, "Okay, I'll do it." Okay, obey this. No, I can't. So the tempting will stop. No matter how hard you try, especially with addictive sins, they're all over the church. Failure. We know not to even get close to or to be tempted with Satan's tricks. He'll eat our lunch. But we look to God, both above and within. We'll find again his grace and be reminded of the good things he offers us. Thank God. Scripture says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of all of those who are God's possession through Christ, to the praise of his glory." Do I really want to offend this God who loves me so? Romans 8 tells us one of the many things the Spirit does as he dwells in us. Here's what the Spirit is doing in you as a Christian. He says, "You receive the spirit of sonship, so you're a son. By him we cry, Abba, Father." You are a child of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits, talking in this spiritual language we could never understand, just speaking back and forth. "Hey, guess what? You're a son of God. Remember, you're a child of God." You get it? And our spirit receives that and nods affirmative, "Yes, I am." Then what are you doing with this temptation? What are you hanging around this for? Get away. Turn to God who loves you. Turn to the Spirit and ask for direction. Let God save you again. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God, lives in you. So not only look up, look within. Lastly, I close with the third step, look ahead. Look ahead. There's good things coming. It may be rough right now, but there's good things coming. To overcome temptation, you need to look up, look within, and look ahead. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," wrote Peter in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Listen to this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." This is a very, very long sentence, so carry on with all of these phrases. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Your promise of heaven, an inheritance. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope. Is there anything more precious? Is there anything that we need more than hope? It's there. It won't fade. It won't spoil. It won't ever go away. This is what God has laid up for you. Why do you want to mess around with something that's just the opposite of that? Why do you want to give in to sin when this is what's coming right around the corner? Why dirty your clothes when you're going to a wedding feast? Look up, look within, look forward. Can we actually despoil our hope? Can we work ourselves out of salvation by giving in to sin? The Bible's really not clear on that. People argue about it this way and that way. They're all okay. But the fact is, it doesn't matter whether we can or cannot sin ourselves out of grace. The point is, do I love him? Or is this all a charade? Because when the moment of truth comes and temptation comes to me, I fold like a napkin. I don't mind getting dirty. God save me. That's the height of awful. We will be provided. Peter says this. We will be provided a rich entrance into heaven. For those who turn to him and look up and look within and look forward, those who respond to his grace in time of temptation, those who do not want to spoil their wedding gown, their wedding outfit, for them will be provided a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom. I love that he chose the word rich. Every time somebody says my name, I'm reminded of it. You mean I can get to heaven a little better than other Christians who don't really work at it? Yes. How does God do that? I don't know. What could be better than heaven? I don't know, but there's going to be something better. Maybe it's just as I go in, I'm a little happier about what I did when I fought off Satan with God's power and others didn't. They're coming in by the grace of God, by the skin of their teeth, by the tail of their coat, whatever. But you who say to Satan, you're done for, I'm a child of God. I've seen him there, I've seen him here, and I've seen him in the future. You're dead. I'm done with you. I'm going to go in a rich way. What better things does God have in store for us? Wow. Incomparable things. Fight your enemy. Don't do it on your own. You'll fail. But fight him by looking up, looking in, and looking forward to the hope. Amen. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks again. May it never be trite to us to thank you for what you've done in saving us. Wow. You brought us from the depths, and you've raised us, sinners, to the height. You've given us hope. You've given us your spirit. And therefore, you've given us the power to say no to our enemy. Lord, may we be ever more ready to strike down the enemy of our souls. May we be ever ready being armed spiritually by you to do battle with the one who would take us down. May we be ready to defend your name, your grace and mercy, through the power that you've given us as your children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you all.